Going to continue on, and if you remember, I'll just give a quick recap of what we talked about, just so I can kind of get us into where we want to go. But we talked about how that from so far from Adam all the way to Judah, we have seen things placed in our DNA. We've seen both good and we've seen bad placed in the DNA of mankind to this point. And we talked about the different things that came the from sin to the different things that all kind of went together to bring us to this man Judah who we are talking about now. And we talked about how Jacob, he had his name changed. He deception and all of that was in the DNA, that was placed in the DNA. But God said, no, I'm also going to place something else. I'm going to give you power so you can overcome. And so dominion that was placed, that was in the DNA from the garden, right, was taken away through sin. And then it was brought back with Jacob, because God said, for as a prince, you have power with God and with men, you have prevailed. In other words, I'm giving you power to act in my stead, to represent me. So we already have gone through all that. And you know what I forgot to do? I'm sorry, Sister Carolyn. I forgot to print off my notes again. I will do that. I'll have them for you next week. I completely forgot to do that. I remembered and then forgot. So we found out, we're looking at, remember, if you remember the story, you remember that Reuben is the firstborn. So he was the one who was legitimately, from the way society was and the way it was set up, he was supposed to get the birthright, right? That was supposed to be Reuben. But we understand that because of his mistakes, he didn't get it. And Jacob, or Israel, was going to give, he gave the birthright portion to Joseph, which was his favorite, which was the firstborn of Rachel. But the blessing, the portion that was the headship or the spiritual leadership, went to Judah. And that's the part I'm going to walk down here today. I'm going to hopefully bring this in. We saw that, or we know that that Reuben was not the leader of the family in the story of Joseph. We're going to get into this. We also know that Reuben had an affair with one of Jacob's concubines. And Jacob said to him, remember last week, Jacob said to him, you are unstable as water. In other words, you're wishy-washy. You can't be trusted. But I want you to look at some characteristics of Reuben that eliminate him. This is where we're going to go. Okay, you ready? Everyone's with me. I kind of gave us a quick recap to get us here. Now, I want you to watch this story with me. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, we're talking about Joseph. Remember the story, how Joseph's father, how Israel had sent Joseph, said, hey, go check out your brothers, see if they're okay, see if everything's okay. And when they saw him, they conspired against him to slay him, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. I want you to notice who's trying to protect him. It's Reuben. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now, I want you to watch this. Reuben said, don't kill him, right? Reuben said, let's protect him. Now, it appears in this story, at this point in the story, that Reuben, as the firstborn, is the leader of the family. Okay, it appears that way, right? Because Reuben is saying, hey, don't kill him. Let's not touch him. Let's make sure we don't, you know, we don't want his blood on our hands. We, you know, let's not do this. Now, instead of killing him, they throw him into a pit and they sit down to eat bread. Looks like Reuben's done his job. But I want you to notice something here. He convinces them to throw him into a pit and not kill him. But then Reuben leaves. I want you to follow. You've got to watch this part in the story. You don't necessarily catch this. Reuben leaves. Notice they sat down to eat. Reuben is not with them. It appears, as we're going to see this later, that Reuben had every intention to save Joseph. But he did not have the courage to stand up to his brothers and say, you're not going to kill him. I want you to watch this story. He had every intention. Reuben wanted to save Joseph. But Reuben did not have the courage to stand up to his brothers as the leader of the family, as the head of the family, and say, you're not going to do it. No, he left after they had thrown him in the pit. And it was his intention to leave his brothers and come back to the well and save his brother. Watch what the scriptures say. Genesis 37 and 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. Notice, the brothers sat down to eat. Reuben was not with them. Reuben had made a circle and had come back to the pit to save his brothers, or to save Joseph. But Joseph was not in the pit. Reuben did not know that his brothers had gone there and pulled Joseph out and sold him. He rent his clothes. And then watch, it says, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? In other words, what have you done with Joseph? How can I return to my father? He went to the pit alone. He didn't have the courage to stand up to them. Instead, he tries to circle back around, rescue him out. But something had happened in the meantime. Watch this. Another brother had stepped in. And while he was responsible for selling Joseph, he was also the one who was responsible for his salvation. Watch Genesis 37, 25. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, remember I just read this, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Notice, Reuben couldn't do it, but Judah could. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelite for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Notice, Reuben was not there. Reuben had left. How do I know that? Because the next verse is 29, which I read earlier. And Reuben returned into the pit. Notice, he was gone. Judah stepped in. He saved his brother. And when Reuben returns, it was Judah who had stood up to take charge. Now, I found this interesting. Because Judah was not the firstborn. He wasn't the secondborn. He wasn't the thirdborn. He was the fourth son. Somehow, he had stepped ahead of Simeon and Levi in the leadership of the family. No doubt, this was the hand of God. Judah was being positioned by God. I want you to notice Reuben's actions, or Reuben's reaction. He returned to his brother and said, "The child is not, and whither shall I go?" He said, "The child's not here. What? Where shall I go?" In other words, I can't go back to my dad because the child's not with me. It was looked on him as the firstborn and head of the family to be in the care of his brother. He said, "Whither can I go back without my brother?" Now, I want you to hold on to this because we're going to see this later. Reuben said, "I can't go back to my dad because my brother's not here." But Reuben ultimately went back and faced his dad, even though he said, "I can't do that." From chapters 37 to chapters 42, the story, if you're just reading through the Bible here, the story, it's all about Joseph, except for one chapter, chapter 38, which deals exclusively with Judah. And the purpose behind that passage or that chapter is to show the propagation of the bloodline. Because remember, it's God's plan that Judah receive the blessing of the bloodline. Judah was going to carry on the bloodline going to Jesus. Now, I'm going to deal with chapter 38 next week. Okay, I'm not going to deal at all with that this week. I'm going to deal with that next week. But I want to jump to chapter 42 because I want to show you how this unfolds. I want to show you how this headship, how this blessing, how this this bloodline is transferred to Judah and taken from Reuben. Now, we know in chapter 42 that Joseph is now second in command in Egypt, right? Okay, you all know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, second in command in Egypt. He's now facing his brothers. He knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And he tells them, Joseph tells them, "You are spies. You're spies." And he places them in jail for 3 nights. Now, it's here we're going to see another glimpse of Reuben. Watch Genesis 42, verse 22. "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also, his blood is required." Okay, this explains Reuben's motives earlier. Remember how we said Reuben's plan was to go back and rescue his brother? This shows how Reuben really was wanting to do that. He says, look, he says, "Didn't I tell you not to harm him?" But you guys didn't listen. This also shows that he wasn't the leader of the family. They did not view him as such. And so it's here he plays the "I told you so" card. You never played that? "I told you, if you would have just listened to me." I've never told that to Irma. Okay, a couple times a day. So he plays the "I told you so" card. And, you know, as part of the deal, this is what it was, that someone should be kept bound until they return. Remember this story? Part of the deal, Joseph said, "I'm going to let you guys go, except for one of you. One of you is going to have to stay." And somehow, I don't understand totally how this was and why this was, but it wasn't Reuben who was taken. It was Simeon the secondborn who they placed. I don't know if they drew straws and he caught the short straw. I don't know if they had a conversation among themselves and it was chosen to be Simeon. But somehow, Simeon the secondborn was left behind in Egypt. Okay, now, it's this next passage that that we begin to see the differentiation between Reuben and Judah. This, to me, is so powerful. Genesis 42, verse 35. And it came to pass that as they emptied their sacks, they'd came home. They emptied their sacks, and behold, every man's money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. They're telling him when they get back, look, Dad, in order for us to go back and get more grain, you've got to send Benjamin. And he says, why in the world did you tell him in the first place that you had a son? They said, well, because he asked. He says, now you've already taken from me Joseph. Now you've taken Simeon. What, you want me to send Benjamin too and I'll lose yet another son? Watch. Reuben, the firstborn, spake unto his father, saying, watch, some dad, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Reuben says, look, you can trust Benjamin with me. If something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my boys. That's some dad that would say, you know, I'll let my sons pay for my mistake. We'll get somewhere. And he said, my son, this was Joseph, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. In other words, Reuben says, he says, send Benjamin with me. And if something happens to him, we'll just kill my sons as payment. It's a nice guy, right? And Jacob's response is, you can forget it. There's no way I'm trusting Benjamin with you. And so they stay in the famine for some time. I don't know. The Bible doesn't record totally how long that was. It was a period of time. It had to have been a good amount of time. They go until the provisions run low. And here we see the difference. It's not Reuben who speaks to his father. It's Judah. And watch the difference. Verse 43. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest against to us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Notice, this is Judah. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if you won't send him, we will not go down. Judah stands up to his dad and says, look, this is the way it is. If you send Benjamin, we go. If you don't send Benjamin, we don't. Because he said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? And they said, the man, basically, he asked us, and we told him, and he said, bring your brother down. I'm just skipping. Watch, here's verse 8. And Judah said unto his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I, everyone say I, will be surety for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me let me bear the blame forever. Want you to notice, do you see the big difference? Reuben said, if you send Benjamin with me and something happens, my sons will pay the price. Judah said, look, send him with me and I will pay the price. I will be surety for the lad. The difference is Judah takes the responsibility upon himself. Nobody but him will carry that burden. He said, it's not going to be my sons. It's not going to be anybody else. He said, I personally will be payment for him. The word surety means security against the loss or damage or the fulfillment of an obligation. It is simply the payment for the debt. He says, I will be the payment for Benjamin. In other words, he said, I will be payment in exchange for my brother, not my sons. Watch. That is why I think this whole Trinitarian concept of a son, a second being, being sent down for a payment for our sins, is nothing short of a Reuben complex. It's nothing short of a Reuben complex. It is not in the DNA. The DNA of God is found in Abraham when he looked at his son who wondered where the sacrifice was. And he said in Genesis chapter 22 and 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. Abraham said, God will provide himself. He will be payment himself. Oh, you can say, well, didn't Abraham put Isaac on the altar? But watch, what did God do? God said, stop, angel, put a stop to him, because a son can never become payment. It is not in the DNA that a second being would be payment. The son couldn't be. So God tells the angel, tell Abraham, yes, I see your heart. And yes, your heart is for me. But your son cannot be payment. It's not in the DNA. This same DNA is found in Judah when he says, I will be payment. Nobody else, no sons, no other beings. I myself will be payment. God himself came down from heaven, robed in flesh, to be payment for our sins. It was God himself who came down and said, I will be payment. Judah is now starting to take the headship of the family. They return to Egypt. They go to Joseph's house. Oh, by the way, Jacob said, if you're going to put it that way, you can take Benjamin. Notice, Jacob was willing to send Benjamin with the one who said, I'll be payment. He says, if you're that serious about it, then I'll send him. They return to Egypt. They go to Joseph's house. They have dinner with him. You know the story. They all get these big spreads. They don't know what's going on. It's here that they're sent away. Joseph's cup. Joseph puts his cup in Benjamin's sack. You know the story. They chase them down like there's thieves. And they open up each one's sack. And they find the cup in Benjamin's. All pre-planned. All set up. And they bring them back to Joseph. Joseph looks at him and says, after all the good I've done for you, I knew you were spies. Look, you stole from me. And they go through and they say, I want you to see how this is recorded. Genesis 44, 14. Notice this. 44, 14. You've got to see this. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Notice that. And Judah and his brother brethren came to Joseph's house. Wait a minute. Why wasn't that Reuben? Reuben's supposed to be the firstborn. But the headship was being transferred to Judah. The blessing of the bloodline was being transferred to Judah. And so the scriptures are recording, it's not Reuben and his brethren. It's not the firstborn and his brethren. It's Judah, because Judah had stepped in. It has become obvious that Judah has replaced Reuben as the head of the family. When Joseph is ready to put Benjamin in prison and send the brothers away, he says, look, it wasn't none of you that did it. He says, I'll just take Benjamin. I'll put him. He will become my servant. And you all can go back. It was Judah who stepped up to speak. Genesis 44, verse 16. And Judah said, hey, it's only 5 after 7. I got plenty of time. 5 after 8. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Judah says, it's not just him. It's all of us. He said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose cup is found, he shall, now watch Joseph's run, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace unto your father. That's what he said. He says, go ahead. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. I want you to notice, it is here that Judah begins to recount the whole story of their life to Joseph. It is here they are telling Joseph, he is telling Joseph how they lied, how they deceived their father. It was a true repentance at work here. Judah is repenting at this moment. He is telling Joseph everything that they've done, all of their wrongs, how they messed up, how they made their mistakes. And then he makes this plea that to me cements the passing of the blessing to him in Genesis 44 and 30. He says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. He says, Jacob's life's bound in Benjamin's life. It shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow and to the grave. For thy servant, watch, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how, watch, shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? I want you to notice, that's exactly what Reuben had said a long time ago. Reuben said, whither shall I go? How can I return to my dad? Because as the head of the family, the child is in my care. And Judah says, look, he says, let Benjamin go and put me, let me be your servant, because I am payment for him. Because I can't allow any harm to come to my father. Just as Reuben had said earlier, he says, I cannot face my father with his son missing. because it would be shame unto me because he's under my care. The difference was that Reuben went along and went ahead with the deception and faced his father in anyway. But Judah, on the other hand, said, I'm not going back without my brother. I have been made payment for him, and I will not have it any other way. He says, send Benjamin back. I'm staying here. He said, I'm not going back. I'm not returning back without Benjamin. I have become payment for him. It was this statement that Joseph could no longer resist. And it was here in Genesis 45 and 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. It was this statement that Joseph said, I can't hold back anymore. I can't keep away any longer. Now remember, what was, do you guys even remember the title of this lesson? I didn't give it this time. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. The bloodline of Jesus was lesson 20. Actually, this would be lesson 20, part 2. Praise in our DNA. I want you to notice what takes place. Joseph could not resist the words of Judah. Judah had stepped in and taken authority as the leader of the family. He at this point became the head and became the one in line for the blessing. The name Judah means praise. His name itself means praise. And it was through this that praise was made part of our DNA. I was talking about all that DNA stuff last week. It was placed inside every one of us. There is something that has been put in us that is a praise to God. It's been put as a part of us. It was put in every one of us, the desire to praise God. It was put in every one of us, the desire to adore and lift up and worship God. Put it this way, it is through praise that the power to change your environment and change your DNA comes into play. The Bible tells us in Psalms 107, I'm getting ready to wrap this up. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It is placed in us. It was put in us. Look, when I once... Notice. Repentance and praise. It was repentance. He came to a place of repentance. And after that, he begins to talk. I preached a sermon. I don't know if any of you remember this. A long time. I preached a sermon. Let Judah speak. In other words, let our praise speak. You don't get the Holy Ghost without praise. You have to be lifting up your voice. You have to be lifting up your hands. You got to lift up worship. We also find that when praises go up, the glory comes down. When the praise to God enters the room, the atmosphere changes. The environment changes. And when the environment changes, anything is possible. Let me tell you, when we exercise that praise that was placed in our DNA, let me tell you, it changes things in the atmosphere. It changes things in our life. It changes. because the Bible lets us know that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when God steps in, anything is possible. Praise was placed in our DNA. Doesn't matter the hardship, it doesn't matter the difficulty, it doesn't matter what's going on. You know what I still can always do? Jesus, you're still good. God, I still love you. Jesus, I still worship you. Jesus, you're wonderful. You're great. Your name is awesome. I still trust you. I believe you. Let me tell you that when our praise comes out of our mouth, it changes the atmosphere around us. It changes everything. You watched even the prayers of David. And I'm off my notes. I'm done. You watch the prayers of David. He will go through, and David will even complain to God. God, yeah, I've seen, you know, why is the wicked prevailing, and why are they this all happening, and why is that taking place, and why am I going through this? And then always at the end, he always changes the tune. He never leaves it with the negative. He always says, but God, you're still good. But God, you're still awesome. But God, I still praise you. But God, I still worship you. You watch his prayers. They always end with a praise. Because praise changes the environment. Changes everything around us. Jesus, God, it is in your heart and your desire, God, to do great things in each one of our lives. God, it's in your heart and your desire, Lord, to use us greatly for your kingdom. It's what you want. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, would look at this through the eyes of Judah. And God, and not through the eyes of Reuben. Lord, that we wouldn't cast our blame on someone else, that we wouldn't, Jesus, put someone else in payment for our mistakes, but God, we would. God, I pray, Lord, that repentance would be in our hearts, that repentance would be in our lives, and God, that you would help us. And God, I pray, Lord, that praise would be continually in our lips. God, that we would offer the sack of praise, the sacrifice of praise continually. God, that even when things don't feel right, and even when things don't look good, and even when everything seems to be wrong around us, God, I pray, Lord, that we would utter a praise. God, that even in our jail cells, even in our, just as Peter, Paul, and Silas, when they were in jail, they prayed and sang praises unto you. God, even in our dilemmas and our difficult times and our hard moments, God, there'd be something inside of us, Lord, that would praise you. Because in that praise, God, I know, Lord, that you will change our environment. You will change everything around us. You will change our dilemmas. You will step in. God, I pray, Lord, for your hand upon every single one that's here. God, I ask, Lord, that you, God, would step into our lives. God, you heard every single request that we made known today. God, there's a lot of troubles. There's a lot of trials. There's a lot of people, Lord, that need a touch from you. And God, I pray, Lord, that even with our supplications, even with our prayers, God, that there would be a praise in our heart. God, a praise continually to you, worshiping and honoring and glorifying you, because you are so good. Your mercy is everlasting, and your truth endures to all generations. Help each one of us, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to grow in you and to continue to trust you and to walk with you and to allow you to be God in our lives, to be sovereign. God, help us, Lord, to be a witness for you to the generations to come. And Lord, I'm believing, Lord, that even this Sunday, Lord, when we come in Sunday to worship and magnify, Lord, I pray that we would create an environment, Lord, where hearts and lives can be changed. Lord, that we'd come in with praise and worship in our lips and in our hearts. Lord, with a desire to lift you up, not just for us, but because we know that when we do, the environment around us is changed. The atmosphere is changed. And people who are in need of a Savior, people who are in need of help, people who are in need of a word from you, Lord, they'll receive it. God, we're believing you and trusting you in all things. Bless each one. Go with us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.